All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Mine is here. And I'm sure you know by now we're studying the book of Philippians, and we have come to the fourth chapter, nearing the end. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 11, Philippians chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. We have been learning from the Word of God how to have peace, how to have peace. We have been told in verses 6 and 7 that if we will take everything to God in prayer, peace is available. We were told in verse number 8 that if we will keep our mind thinking on things that God would have us to think about, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, that peace will be available to us. And now, the third link in this very short but very strong chain is Philippians 4, verse number 9, where the Bible says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." There's that peace again. So is it fair to say that doing right is just as necessary to finding God's peace in our heart as thinking right, and that doing right is just as necessary for a right relationship with the Lord as praying right? All right, so I've got to have my prayer life correct, taking everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving, trusting the Lord. And in addition to that, I've got to have my thought life right so that my mind is not wandering, not straying into areas where it should not go. But instead, I'm thinking on things which are approved by God. And then the deeds must be correct. I cannot have peace in my heart while sinning against God. And no one would suggest that such a thing could even be possible. All right, so watch carefully what we have in Philippians 4, verse number 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard," and then he says, "and seen in me." Very, very important. First of all, we must learn right living. Learning is the first thing on this list. It does not come naturally, not by nature. We are, in fact, naturally, according to Ephesians, the natural man wanders after, follows after the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and so forth. We are prone by our very nature. We are inclined by our inborn disposition as sinners to go the wrong way and to do the wrong thing. And so the Bible says we must learn to do what is right. Now, where would I learn that? I certainly wouldn't learn it from other sinners. I certainly would not learn it from other people who are failing to measure up to the will, to the ways, and to the glory of God. That wouldn't even be possible. So I must learn how to do right from the source of all that is right, and that would be the pages of God's holy word, Holy Bible. Secondly, not only must I learn what is right, but I must receive it. Now, so I hope you're listening. Think with me here. The Bible says, here's an example of how this receiving works. The Bible says Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save sinners. The Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for the justification of sinners. And yet all sinners do not get saved. And why is that? Well, because the scripture says, "As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right. So yes, there are many people who learn the truth about Jesus Christ intellectually in their mind, but they never received Jesus Christ. And so the truth that they have learned, that doesn't have any benefit for them. In like manner, it is a wonderful thing to attend a church where the Bible is open, the Word of God is taught. By doing so, you may learn about the right way to live, the way that God would have you to think and to pray and to act, what God says about this, what God says about that. You can learn those things. That you may learn all of those things just by attending a church where the Bible is taught. But learning those things and receiving those things as truth, as governing truth, as heart-directing truth, well, friends, that's an entirely different matter. You can, here's another thing, you can listen to my preaching day after day, listening carefully, gathering facts, even making notes, writing down interesting bits of information. By listening to Bible preaching, you may acquire knowledge of how a Christian is supposed to live, but never allow any of it to change or to alter your life. So the Bible says we must not only learn these things, we must receive these things. That is, we must take them to heart, apply them to life, so that they actually have some sort of benefit in our day-to-day conversation, our way of life. So Paul says, both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Okay, now this is what we desire. This is what God desires. This is what his people desire, and it's what they need. You and I need men that we can look to and see how Christians are supposed to live. You and I need men that we can listen to and hear how Christian men are supposed to speak. So think about this. In the book of Titus, you've got a passage there where older men are told how to live so that younger men may learn how to live by their example, okay? Older women in the same passage of Titus, they're told how to live so that younger women coming along may look at them and learn how they are to live. That sounds pretty simple, but we really do lack examples, don't we? The Apostle Paul, he could say, if you live in the way that you have seen me live, you'll be all right. And that's the kind of minister I want to follow. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. That's the kind of man, the kind of woman that every one of us needs to have in our lives. Sir, are you the father of a child? Have you brought children into this world? Ma'am, are you the mother of children? Have you brought babies into this world? Well, I would say to you that you need to make sure that those children learn what is right and learn what is wrong and learn who God is and learn to fear God and learn the truths about God and learn those Bible stories. Okay, it is up to you to teach them the truth, but that's not where it stops. Because in addition to that, they need to see their father living the way a Christian man is supposed to live. They need to see their mother living the way a Christian woman is supposed to live. Would you not say that that is not only is it true, but it's fair? People need to see that we practice what we preach, that we live what we say. Very, very important. in the church house. What is the greatest criticism going around? And often I understand it's an improper criticism sometimes. I mean, but nevertheless, often the criticism is leveled against ministers and church leaders and members as a whole. And the criticism is that they are hypocrites. They do not live. They do not practice what they preach. You can't keep people from saying that, no. But we sure ought to be living in such a way that when they do say that, it's a false report. God wants us, he wants you, he wants me to be living examples of biblical Christianity so that others might see how a Christian is supposed to live. In this book of Philippians, here's what we've seen. We have seen that we are pressing toward a mark. That mark is that we get to the place, this side of death, this side of our being transported to heaven, this side of the Lord's coming. Right now, on this earth, in my body, God wants me to be a living example of what a Christian, a fully mature, fully developed, spirit-controlled Christian looks like, talks like, lives like. That's the objective. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. Friends, the church at Philippi was really blessed to have the Apostle Paul setting this kind of example for them. So I ask you, are you that kind of example for those who know you, the people you go to church with, your family members, your neighbors, your job mates? Well, that's what the Lord desires. Okay, let's read some more. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Okay, notice there's that word again, rejoicing. That's what this book's all about. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Well, that's a good thing. I'd have to admit, I've not gotten to that place. Have you got to that place? I can't say that. Can you say that? I want to be content in good times and bad times, up times and down times, things going right, things going wrong. I want to be content. I'm not always content. I believe the Lord could teach me to always be content. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, he taught the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, how to be content at all times. So I'm sure he can teach me how to be content at all times. In whatsoever state he was in, his condition, it may have changed, but his attitude of heart, his frame of mind, his spiritual base, that never shifted. It was always the same. The scripture says in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, I'll read it for you. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse number 17. Listen to this. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom," there's a bad thing, right? "Neither shall fruit be in the vines," that's a bad thing. "The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat." See, all bad things being listed here. "The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." All of that, it's dreadful. Those are all terrible circumstances. But verse 18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." How do you like that? That's a man who has learned to be content in whatever state he finds himself. Paul said in verse 11, Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want. Now he's writing to the Philippians. All right, so I need to be real careful here because, you know, anytime we get anywhere close to money, preachers tend to shift into overdrive, preaching about that money. And so church members tend to put it in park, you know, full stop. So I'm going to be real careful. These people, these Philippian believers, had showed their care for Paul's missionary activity. How did they show it? By giving in support of his missionary activity. And that's, you see it all, if you read all through there, that's what's referenced in verse 10. It's borne out, it's proven. Verse 14, they gave. Verse 15, they gave. Verse 16, they gave. Verse 17, they gave. Verse 18, they gave. So that's clearly the context, giving. These people were giving, but it had been a while since they had given anything to the Lord. It had been a while. Now that they had the opportunity, verse number 10, to start giving to Paul again, he says, well, I'm real happy about that. Okay? But whether they gave or whether they didn't give, he was content to be serving Jesus Christ. And whether he was hungry or full, whether he was well provided for, or whether he was struggling to get by, he knew that he was better off than he'd ever been when he was lost in sin and on his way to hell. But he's now writing, and he's saying to these people, I am very glad that you have an opportunity to send me some help. All right. Well, I'm reluctant to start things that I know I won't be able to finish in our lesson tonight. So I'm not going to get into this in any more detail here into this matter of giving to support missions, but we will get into that later. And I'm not going to get into the matter of misappropriation of funds and extortion and all the crimes that go with giving or are connected with giving. Not tonight. Maybe later, not tonight. But here, I do want to say this. Paul the Apostle was not only Christ-like, he was Christ-like in his dealings with others, not just in spiritual matters, but in practical matters. So I hope you're hearing this. It is consistent. It is a consistent matter. If you read all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, he consistently expressed his thanks and his gratitude to those Christians, or expressed gratitude to God for those Christians, for their treatment of him, for the help that they had been to him by giving of their substance so that he could enjoy some measure of temporal, material provision. He never failed to express that, his gratitude. And so I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed that there are actually saved people around this world who receive voluntary financial contributions from saved people every single month of their lives without fail, and have never sent any kind of personal thank you, never gone out of their way to express their gratitude or their appreciation. No, they live as though it was taken for granted that someone is supposed to give up part of their paycheck and pass it along to good old brother so-and-so. Now, I know good and well the Bible does teach that saved people ought to give to missionary work. It's a good thing to do. I know good and well the Bible teaches that saved people should contribute to spread the gospel around the world. But I also know the Bible teaches that those who receive should be gentleman enough and or lady enough or Christian enough to express their gratitude and their appreciation to those who have blessed them in this way. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, that missionary family goes home on a six-month furlough and doesn't even bother to visit the churches that have been sending them money month after month after month. Well, I'm glad that my father and my mother taught me better than that even before I got saved. So I'm just trying to help you here. You know, sometimes you got to teach Bible. Sometimes you got to teach manners. Sometimes you got to teach spiritual truth. Sometimes you got to teach practical truth. You say, well, I gave up everything to travel the country and preach the word. And well, fine. That's fine. I mean, if you gave up everything, you gave it up. Stop complaining as though someone made you give up everything. Well, you know, my family, we've done without this, we've done without that, and well, who said you had to? Well, God called us. Okay, well, are you unhappy about it? So look, nobody owes me any money for preaching the word. And if someone chooses to give a minister of their substance, you know, from their pocket, from their paycheck, so that minister may be free to preach the word of God and minister God's word to the lost and to the saved, he ought to appreciate that, knowing that they didn't owe him that. You say, well, the Bible says, yeah, I know what the Bible says. It says a lot of things that people don't do. And so if a man gives to another man, then proper and adequate and genuine and heartfelt expressions of appreciation should be the norm. I hope you understand that. I hope you agree with that. And I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be mean. But brothers and sisters, it is time for God's people to show a little kindness and a little courtesy and a little respect and a little gratitude and thank you. And I appreciate it. It was a blessing. It means a lot. We couldn't have done it without you. Praise the Lord for your help. Those things shouldn't be so difficult. They're not difficult. It's just sad that some people never even think about it. Or maybe it's pride just leads some people to believe that somebody owed you something. So I would say to my preacher friends, instead of writing that church about not giving the way you'd like them to, maybe you ought to take a little time to thank them for all that they do give. Just a thought. And to my missionary friend, I know we're so quick to instantly get out that letter when we need new tires on this or new wheels on that or a new top on this or a new bottom on that or whatever. But honestly, shouldn't you be as quick to send out that thank you very much? We sure do appreciate it. Just a thought. Paul the Apostle here in the book of Philippians took time to say, I appreciate your help in the gospel. And I think it's only right. I think it's only fitting that all of us who benefit from the generosity of others express our thank yous in an adequate fashion. Hope you feel that way too. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this study tonight, giving us something to think about, taking a look at ourselves, see how we treat others. Lord, help us to be the example we ought to be so that we're not seen as hypocrites. Help us, Lord, to practice what we preach, to be a good example to the people that we come in contact with, including those in our family. Lord, we want to do right. Sometimes we just forget. And so, Lord, we thank you for the reminder tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.